And it's good to be back here after a few weeks away. We were able to spend a few days on the beach in Maine, which is kind of our favorite spot to go as a family. We've done that for many years, and something we love about Maine is just the relaxing ocean waves. But I'll tell you, the seagulls there are pretty vicious. I saw there's a canteen near the beach, and often somebody gets some fries, and they're walking kind of innocently back to their spot on the beach, and these seagulls come down and whoo, just take the the whole box, and of course there's screams and shock, but I get amusement out of watching this. If you're new here, what I'm doing is going through the Gospel of John, really verse by verse, and we're discovering lots of things as we do that. And today we're continuing in that series, and today I want to talk about some lessons from a blind man from John chapter 9. So I encourage you, if you have a Bible, take it, open it up to John 9, and there's Bibles in the blue. There should be some blue Bibles there in the back of the pew if you don't have your own. Jesus did many miracles, but John, when he wrote his gospel, he chose to write about only 7 of the miracles that Jesus did. Interesting. And he calls them signs. That's his word that he uses. And these signs are essentially miracles with a meaning. Miracles with a meaning. They all point to who Jesus is and how he transforms our life. And John carefully chooses these signs because he means for them to teach us some valuable lessons. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the 6th sign, which is the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. I'll begin reading in verses 1 of chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now just stop there for a moment. We'll work our way through this and read a bigger chunk in a minute. But when you think about it, this is a natural question that people often ask. Like when a disaster happens, we want to know why. When Haiti was hit with the earthquake, people asked why. Why Haiti? When the tsunami crippled Indonesia, why Indonesia? When sometimes someone gets cancer, why them and not somebody else? When a drunk driver hits somebody and not someone else, why? When a gunman walks into Walmart and starts shooting, why? Why do certain people die and others don't? It's a confusing question. And that was certainly, perhaps there's no question that challenges us more than the question of why. And when the disciples saw this man born blind, they assumed that someone must have sinned, either that man or his parents, for him to be in that condition. Now the thing about their assessment is the disciples were half right and mostly wrong in their thinking. It is true that someone sinned, but the someone was Adam, all the way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't the man or the sins. Now, you see, it's not that that blind man had never sinned or his parents had never sinned. Of course they had, but Jesus just meant to say that the man's blindness wasn't a direct judgment of any particular sin that man or his parents had committed. In the larger biblical perspective, we know that it all goes back to our first parents in the garden, Adam and Eve, whose sin brought untold misery to the world and caused the whole of creation to groan under the weight of judgment that occurred as a result. In fact, in Romans 5:12, it puts it like this. It says, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned." So why is there sickness and disease and death? Well, the short answer is because of sin. Because of Adam's sin, that is, had impact on entire humanity. It's often been said that if we really understand the Bible, instead of saying, "Why me?" we will say, "Why not me? Why not me?" Now, if this man's blindness was not a direct result of some personal sin, why had he been born blind? Well, I think the next verse continues to give us answers. Jesus says, "Neither this man," verse 3, "nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. Now, he didn't mean that they hadn't ever sins, but that their sin wasn't the direct cause of the blindness. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. What does Jesus mean? In other words, the cause of this person's blindness is somehow within God's sovereign plan, allowing this to display the works of God, the glory of God, the power of God. And I don't think what Jesus is meaning is limited to what he will do next, healing him and fixing this sickness and disease. There is a sense that any sickness or any disease that we face is actually allowed by God for a reason, so the works of God may be displayed in our life. You ever thought about that? What you see as an inconvenience to you might actually be something that God has allowed and has allowed to show the works of God. Now, this, of course, brings up the question, what works? What works of God? Well, in the case of the blind man, we must be careful that we don't answer too quickly that the works of God Jesus is referring to is simply physical healing. Because the next two verses hint that Jesus is getting at something much, much more. Take a look. Verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. So this signals that there's something much more that's going to go on here than just physical healing, than just this man's eyes being fixed and healed so he can see natural light. Jesus is using this occasion to teach an important truth that he is the light of the world, which many blind people see and many seeing people are blind to. Verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now, I think that must have shocked the guy. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. John adds this little parenthesis. This word means sent. That's important. We'll come back to it. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. What a miracle. Now, sometimes people get all fixed up and in the detail of Jesus putting saliva in the, you know, on the man's face and like, ooh, why did Jesus do that? I don't think the guy cared because he could see again. We read on. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he said, and he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees this man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned to the blind man. What have you had to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him if he's of age, he will speak for himself. Parents kind of throw him under the bus. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I love that. one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Verse 26, then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've already told you and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Well, that got them going. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. I'm going to stop there in the story for now, even though there's a few more verses that we'll cover at the end. You know, when Jesus said that this man had been born blind so the works of God might be displayed in his life, I think we can see clearer now why that's what he meant by that. The work of God in this man's life included physical sight and spiritual sight. Both healing for the body, if you like, and healing for his soul. Because by the end of the story, the man declares that he had come to believe in Jesus, Jesus as the Messiah, and he even worships Jesus, ascribing to Jesus what should only be ascribed to God, which is worship. And so he came to believe that Jesus is God in human flesh, the Messiah. In fact, after reading this story, you could argue that Jesus was more concerned for his spiritual sight than his physical sight. Because he sought him out after the physical healing so he could treat the man's spiritual blindness. Now, since a miracle or a sign is a miracle with a message, let's think about the message. And therefore, let's think about some lessons that we learn from this story. I can see here three important lessons that we all need to learn from this story. Number one, we are by nature spiritually blind. Now, this man in the story, he is born physically blind, but he is an illustration, I believe, of someone, of all of us who are born spiritually blind. Jesus said to the man back in verse 5, he says, I am the light of the world, right? And so, if you recall, it also says about Jesus and John back in the John 1 verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So that means when the Lord is out of a person's life, then the spiritual life is out. And the spiritual light is out. When the spiritual life, L-I-F-E, is out, the spiritual light, L-I-G-H-T, is also out. You see, back in the beginning, when Adam sinned, you remember that God said that if he were to eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, what would happen? He would surely die. Right? But then, when he did it, he ate, and what happened? Well, he went on to live for hundreds of years after he sinned. So what did God mean when he said, you're going to surely die? Well, what it meant that he would die spiritually right away. The life of God in his spirit would no longer be there to give life and to give light, and eventually he would die physically, which he did. And so the scriptures say that in Adam all die, meaning because we are descendants of Adam, we are by nature spiritually dead and blind when we're born into this world. And so this man who's physically born blind is an illustration of every single human being who is born in this world, born spiritually dead and blind. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is that Jesus is the one sent by God to give us sight. Notice, well, if we go to 1 Corinthians 15 for a minute, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, Jesus brings spiritual life, which brings and gives spiritual sight. And what is interesting to note is that the blind man, before he is healed, he's in the presence. Think about this. He's in the presence of Jesus, God in human flesh, the light of the world, but he can't see him. He can't see him. Why? Because you need more than light to see, don't you? You need sight. You see, there can be no sight without light. But there can be light without sight. Let me explain. For example, you go into a dark room and there's no windows and you've got no flashlight, you've got no cell phone with the light going on, and if it's completely dark, you got nothing, you can't see, right? There's no sight without light. But there can be lots of light and someone cannot see. Why? A blind man can be standing outside on a sunny day. There's lots of light all around them, but he still can't see. Why? Because it takes more than light to see. It takes sight. Now, why that distinction? Well, I think there's a spiritual illustration of something going on here. People need more than light to see spiritually. They need sight. And why is it that you can explain the gospel so clearly, or as best as you can, to somebody, and still the unsaved person has no interest, or they don't understand, or they're not interested, and you've just shared the light of the gospel, but they still can't see? Why? Because they need sight. They also need sight. Now, notice there's a passage in the New Testament that sort of speaks of this. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, that Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan, the enemy of God, Satan can't put the light of God out. The light of God exists. God's truth is God's truth. God's light is God's light. Nothing can change that. And wherever God's word is declared and God's truth is declared, the light of God is illuminating. However, Satan does something else. He blinds the heart to that light. That's why someone can hear a presentation of the gospel from you or from in church, and either they don't understand or they just don't seem very interested. A person who is spiritually blind and lost needs more than light. They need sight. And that's why we must not just be a church that preaches the light of truth. We also must be a praying church to pray and ask God to open the eyes of blind to see the light of God's truth. Now, I'm not in any way minimizing the preaching and sharing of the gospel. God says we must do it. In fact, the Bible says that faith comes from hearing the word. Romans 10:17, as it's preached. But we must not forget there's always another dimension to salvation. That's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to give sight and open blind eyes. And you and I can bring the light to somebody, but only God can open the eyes to give them sight. So here's a man face to face with the light of the world he couldn't see, either physically or spiritually. One is a picture of the other. And in this story, Jesus heals him in a very unusual way. He spits on the ground, he makes mud, and puts it in the eyes of the blind man, and then goes tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man comes back seeing. Perhaps I'm reading too much into this, but I think there is a deeper meaning here too. The mud is a picture of humanity. God made man out of what? The dust or mud of the earth, right? What is mud? It's simply dust. There's a bit of water on it, mixed together. And so the mud actually represents everything that man is apart from God, blind, lost, spiritually dead. And then Jesus told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, remember I said that verse is important, verse 7, you can look back at it. John tells us that the word Siloam means what? Sent. Why does John add that detail? I believe the reason is this. Because this is an important detail. If you remember back in John chapter 6, Jesus said in John 6, 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Who was Jesus referring to? Himself. And so he is the one sent from God. And so the pool of Siloam, I believe, is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the one sent from heaven by God to give sight to the spiritually blind. And so this man, in going to the pool, is in effect, is a picture of going to Jesus to receive sight. Now, Jesus is the only one who can take away man's darkness. He's the only cure for spiritual blindness. And so Jesus is the sent one. And when we go to him for light and life, he gives it. Now, how do we do that? How do we get that sight? How do we go to him? What does that look like today? Well, the third lesson, it takes faith to be transformed by God's light. We have to go to him in faith, in trust. Now, notice in this story, this man shows two kinds of faith, two dimensions, if you like. First of all, he shows faith in the words of Jesus. Jesus tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he took Jesus at his word, right? So he took the words of Jesus, and he believed them. He had faith because he went and did what Jesus said. How do we know he had faith? Because he did what Jesus said. How do you know someone has faith in Jesus today? They take Jesus' words seriously. They do what Jesus says. And Jesus said, wash in the pool of Siloam. That's all. He didn't promise. Notice in this passage, Jesus didn't promise what would happen if he did wash. Do you notice that? Doesn't say. He just said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He didn't say, if you go and wash in this pool over there, you will be healed. No, it doesn't say that. Jesus had just said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That's all. He didn't promise what would happen if he did it. He just put mud on this blind man's eyes and told him to basically wash it off. Now, I'm sure the blind man could have thought of 100 reasons why that was a weird thing to do. Right? I mean, he's thinking, this must look ridiculous to everyone who's watching. Or I've been blind since birth. Why do this thing now? You know, people have prayed for me before. Nothing happened. I've prayed and nothing happens. Well, the blind man didn't have much to go on. But the thing is, he also didn't have much to lose, did he? And so he went. He obeyed the words of Jesus Christ, and he came home seeing. You see, it doesn't take deep faith or total understanding in order to be changed by Jesus. All it takes is a faith that believes the words of Jesus, even when you aren't sure of anything and everything else. This blind man must have had his doubts. I'm sure he did. Maybe just a bit like you and I have some doubts. I'm sure he had his own doubts, but he acted on his faith, not his doubts. You see, he acted on his faith, not his doubts. And I also find it interesting to note that when the blind man was commanded to go to the pool and wash, he actually went. Think about this. He went with his questions unanswered. He went with mud in his eyes. In some ways, you could have, if you had been there observing him, if you were maybe one of the disciples, you might have thought that he was worse off because he left with mud all over his face, moving away from the one who could heal him. I wonder how many of us are sitting in front of God today with mud in our face, waiting for God to do something in our life. Maybe the mud's a problem we're waiting for him to fix. Maybe it's a health problem we want him to heal. Maybe it's a relationship that we ask him to change and restore. Maybe it's to bring you a spouse or a child or a friend or a better job or more money. How many of us have said to God, fix this. Fix this. And our prayers go unanswered. Or we say, God, if you do this, then I'll really serve you. Then I'll give my heart. Then I'll live for you. I'll dedicate my life. But you know what? The blind man was obedient with the mud in his face and with the doubts in his heart, with his problems unsolved. And yet he was obedient to Jesus. Think about that. He showed faith in the words of Jesus, and his faith was shown by his obedience. And that's the kind of faith we are to have. Even with the mud in our face, even with our problems and our difficulties, to get up each day and say, God, I'm going to trust you. Even if this situation doesn't change like I want it to, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to follow you. You're still God and you're sovereign. I'm still going to serve you no matter what. That's faith in the words of Jesus. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. That's perhaps why, one reason why this story is in the Bible, to teach us a little bit of faith, a little bit more about faith. So not only did this man show faith in the words of Jesus, but I think he also showed faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, when we finally get some more details here, in verse 38, it tells us the man says, Lord, I believe. When he came to, at the end of the story, he comes around and he comes to believe. And you see, it was a progression, though. See, at that point in verse 38, I believe that was the moment of his conversion. That was the moment of his spiritual sight. The moment he saw who Jesus was and he worships Jesus, he believes. That's the moment he was saved. Up to that point, although he had physical sight after he washed in the pool, he wasn't saved yet. What had happened was that the Pharisees had gotten hold of him after he was healed, and they grilled him with questions, right? We just read that. They pressed him. What do you think about Jesus? Who do you think he is? And it's interesting. There's a progression. If you notice, look at verse 17. Back in verse 17, he says, when he's asked, well, Jesus is a prophet. You see that? He says, well, Jesus is a prophet. Now, on this man's journey, first he recognizes Jesus must be a prophet. That's partly true, but it's not the whole truth. Jesus is much more than a prophet. And after the question, they bring the man's parents, and the parents throw him under the bus, and he's of age, ask him, and then they ask him a second time in verse 33. The man's asked about Jesus. He says, well, if he is, this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So you see, he's progressing. He's a prophet. Now he must be from God, but again, that's incomplete. It's incomplete. Muslims believe Jesus is a prophet, but that doesn't make them saved. See, we need to believe that Jesus is more than just a prophet sent from God. We need to actually go a step further. And that's what happens to this man. Look what happens. I'll put that verse up again in verse 35. I'll read it. It says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and this is after he'd been kicked out. And they went, he found him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Interesting question. Who is he? The man asked. Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe. There was a willingness in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So that's the point of his salvation. That's the moment he trusts in Christ. He comes to see who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? Well, interesting that Jesus uses this expression, the Son of Man. If you have read the Gospels a little bit, you know that that was one of Jesus, almost like the favorite self-designation that Jesus used to refer to himself. The Son of Man, the Son of Man. You see, the title Son of Man, though, is actually wasn't something Jesus invented. It was a title that comes from the book of Daniel. And Jesus applies that to himself. And in the book of Daniel, if you know the book of Daniel, you know that the prophet Daniel is given this vision. And he's given this vision at one point in the book of someone who looks like a man, but has the splendor of God. So they're called the Son of Man. And in Daniel 7, this is the key reference, Daniel 7 and verse 14, it says that the Son of Man was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That is talking about Jesus. He is the one who is given authority by God the Father over all peoples, all nations, and men and women of every language. And all people will worship him. And his kingdom is one that will never end. And so Jesus takes this image, this title of the Son of Man in Daniel, and applies it to himself. In other words, he is the one who has been entrusted by God with all authority and power because he's God. And he alone is worthy to have that. As we sang this morning, he is the only one, and that his kingdom will never, ever end. And when the man understands that, the man, now that he can see physically, he still is, but now when he sees that, when he understands this, he can see spiritually. He believes who Jesus really is. And he puts his trust in Jesus. He worships him. He treats Jesus as God, which of course he is in human flesh. Now, this was the moment of salvation. And to be saved, we must put our faith in Jesus in that way. We must come to believe that who he is and surrender our life to him in worship, in adoration. That's what it means to put our faith in the person of Jesus. And I love the progression in this man's life. He shows a deepening faith. At first, he accepts the believes the words of Jesus, and that leads to accepting the person of Jesus. Because, of course, the two are linked together, aren't they? All right, let's quickly see how this story ends, and I'll read the final few verses. In verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you proclaim that you can see, your guilt remains." The story kind of ends with a interaction with these Pharisees. And these Pharisees were men who claimed to be righteous. They claimed that to have this right standing with God, based, of course, on their own works that they felt were adequate to earn God's favor. But Jesus declared after this conversation at the end that basically they were not, in fact, righteous as they thought, and that they were, in fact, guilty and not forgiven. However, the one who was formerly blind, he goes away seeing, not just physically, but spiritually. And sadly, those who thought they could see, those who saw with their physical eyes, weren't able to see with the spiritual eyes of faith. You see, sadly, some people remain blind to the light because they do not put their faith in Jesus as Lord and as Savior. You see, a person can receive the light, can see the light of Christ when they put their faith in Jesus. That's exactly what this man does. He puts his faith in Jesus, and he is saved. You see, man's greatest need is for spiritual sight and life, which only happens when we trust Christ. Maybe some of you are here today and that has never been declared clearly to you, and you're wondering a little bit more about that. And if that is describing you, well, I want to just say this this morning, that Jesus never ever turns anyone away who comes to him in faith in that way. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter the things that you've done. In fact, all the stuff we've done, we come to Jesus, and he alone has power to forgive and to cleanse and save. And we come to him. And if you think for a minute, oh, well, what I've done is, Jesus can't forgive this. It's too bad. It's too, no. Who are you trusting? You're trusting yourself when you say that. You're saying that you can do something to earn his forgiveness. And the reality of the Bible says, no, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not by works. And so we come to God completely on an all of us on an even playing field. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. Like the person who said that, you know, salvation is when we talk to others about Christ, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're all beggars. We're all by nature spiritually blind, and only we can see when we come to Jesus in faith. He is the one sent from God. And so if you're here this morning and that's not something that you've done, I urge you to make that choice to surrender your life to Christ. He died for you. He rose again. He loves you. God has a purpose and plan. And if you have done that, which is, of course, many of you here, maybe you were resonating earlier when I said, when we talked about the man who kind of had some mud on his face. Before he was healed physically, he maybe was waiting for God to do something. He went away with his questions unanswered, and there was still confusion. There was still the problem before he was healed. And maybe you are in that situation today. There's doubts in your mind. There's a problem unsolved in your life. But you see, God only asks us to just trust him, to obey him, to take him at his word. And even if the problem doesn't change right now, you still say, God, I will serve you. I will follow you. I will walk with you. That's what it means to have faith. It means just to trust Jesus and Jesus only. And when you do that, you find something interesting. You find that what you saw as this great problem can actually be something, a means for the work of God to be displayed in your life. It can be the point, it can be the means for you to come closer to God, because in your brokenness and in your pain, you come to God and you say, God, I need your help. I need you, as we sang this morning, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. And that's really all we can do and say in the end. We can't fix our problems. We try so hard sometimes. We can't fix our health, even though we try so hard. We can't fix every relationship, but there is someone who can. And so we entrust him. We say, God, change me. Heal me. I need you. I'm weak or I'm broken, but I'm going to trust you. And so may that be your reality, that you live out in the coming days and months and weeks. Let's pray. Lord God, as we gather like this today, we are aware that there's many things about this story that resonate with us. And as we've looked at those today, I pray that the things that you have spoken to us about, maybe there was something that really jumped out at us today from this story, and I pray that we would go on reflecting on that, but that we would take some actions in our life. That like the blind man, if maybe there's somebody here who's never come to believe and put their trust in you, maybe today would be the day. And if you're sitting here and you're wondering how to do that, all you need to do is say something like this to Jesus. Dear Lord, I believe you are the light of the world. I am by nature spiritually blind and dead. I need you to give me sight and life. I believe you died, you rose again to give me that life and light. Come into my life. Fill me with your life. Fill me with your light. I want to worship you as my Lord, as my Savior, as my God. Thank you, Lord. That's a prayer you always answer. And Lord, for those who are struggling, for those who are feeling the mud in their face in some way or shape or form, I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would give them the comfort they need, the strength they need to continue, the grace they need to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen.